So I'm going to introduce Dr. Ish. You can come on up. He has been married for 51 years to Mary, and they got married on New Year's Day. He was in, vocationally, was in medicine for 40 years, and since stepping away from medicine, he is involved with leading Bible studies for couples and men, discipling men, and fulfilling other roles, not only locally, nationally, but also globally in different ministries. They have 3 children and 10 grandchildren. The children live here in Indy, Nashville, Tennessee, Oak Park, Illinois. And they have their children, couples, walking strongly with the Lord. 5 out of 10 of their grandchildren have made confessions of faith. Which child was most like you and why? He said Andy, because he is in medicine as well. And they enjoy keeping fit by working out almost every day, by biking, hiking, and skiing. And they relax by doing those things, but they also love to be with family and friends. They also, Mary and him, also like to read, study, and listen to music. So let's welcome Dr. Ish. We're going to have a question and answer time after he speaks, so you can be thinking of that as well.
Thank you, Kelly. Is this on? Can you hear me? Are we good? Back there? Okay. Well, thank you, ladies. I look around and I see some familiar faces, but they're all above 50. So I won't go any further than that. But this is really exciting to know that this group of young mothers, and I think there's another matched pair, there's another group, you're A or B or the other one is the opposite, that get together on a regular basis every other week to talk about how to improve your walk with Christ and your love for your husband and to become a mother that God had designed you to be. And what a privilege it is for me to speak into that. Rebecca asked that I speak on the gift of marriage, and then she threw me a curveball. And she said, but I want you to talk about when it doesn't seem like a gift. And that changes the focus entirely. And you know, it reminded me of, if you think back in your childhood, when you, Christmas was coming and you were thinking about what I would like as my big gift for the holidays, and Christmas morning came and you went under the tree and you grabbed your present and you opened it up and it wasn't at all what you asked for. And you know, in some ways, marriage is like that, isn't it? The ceremony comes and goes, the honeymoon's blissful, the first few months are, my, this is amazing, and then all of a sudden, the wheels fall off. And if you're honest, you think about, who is this guy, anyway? This wasn't at all what I expected. And where'd he come from? And how'd I get here? And more importantly, now what do I do about it? I mean, is this all there is? Did I miss God's will? Is there something that was in my life that God gave me what I deserved or didn't deserve? And more importantly, will it ever change? Can I fix him? Is there any hope? You know, if we're honest, we all go through those seasons. Some more than others, but that's part of the reality of living in a fallen world, because that fallenness spills over into our own marriages, our own relationships. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and I hope to make it fairly practical and pertinent and applicable. But from the outset, let me just mention a few caveats. First of all, I'm not a woman. That's pretty apparent. It's hard for me to appreciate, even though I've been married with my beautiful bride Mary for all these years, it's still a kind of a conundrum. It's a mystery. Paul said it was going to be that. And so I don't quite get you, really, and that's okay. Let me just be real honest. I'm also not a marriage counselor. I'm not a psychologist, a psychiatrist. I'm not even a pastor. I'm just an ordinary old guy who's been married a long time, but has really taken it seriously and tried to become what God expects of me as a husband. Secondly, I frankly wish your husbands were here. I think I could do far better with them than you. And I love meeting with men because it's an opportunity, as iron sharpens iron, to share my failures and how I've learned over the years to become what God expected of me. I wish we had more time. 30 minutes is certainly not enough to talk about this topic, but we're going to do the best we can. And lastly, this needs to be anchored in the Bible. Now, I think if there's not on your table, there's a whole, I sent to Rebecca a list of 10 or 12 books that Mary and I have been through that have been very helpful. And if they're not there, let me know and we can see that you get them. But we've read every one of them and benefited in many ways. And they will be one of the resources that I would really encourage you to follow through with. But that said, let's kind of go to the scriptures. I mean, obviously, College Park and this group is committed to this book. This is the source of all wisdom and knowledge and the solution to every one of our problems, ladies, you know that. And it's amazing to me that probably the three most influential, important men in the Bible, Jesus, Moses, and Paul, all said exactly the same thing, word for word, about marriage. Moses in Genesis 2, when marriage was initiated, you remember he said, "And a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus in Matthew 19 said the very same thing. And Paul in Matthew 5, word for word, the same. So there must be something to it. Threes are important in the Bible. The Trinity, and we can go on and on and on. But that it's amazing that that concept was so foundational in the mind of God that he repeated it three times by his three most effective communicators who had the most to say in the Bible, that we would get it. Now, each one of them had a postscript, had a comment after that was different. Remember in Genesis 2, Moses said that they were naked and unashamed. And he could say that because that was pre-fall. They were not sinful. They had no natural fleshly inclinations to evil like we struggle with. Paul in Ephesians 5 commented, "This is a great mystery because I speak concerning Christ in the church." But Jesus took a different take. And he said, "You know that two have become one flesh." And then this little phrase, and that was why I sent this to Rebecca and said, this is kind of going to be our theme. "And what God has joined together, let no man separate." That's what we're going to talk about. The natural inclination for separation to occur. And I'm going to address that with three simple words that I want to drill down on. Maybe I ought to just write them up here. Pardon my writing, it's terrible. The first is commit. Oops, that's not very good. The second is consider. And the third is communicate. You get the idea, at least. Commit, consider, and communicate. What do I mean by commit? Well, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And we ordinarily think of that verse that it's a verse that admonishes that divorce is not an option, that we need to absolutely have the mindset that that's not a consideration. And in fact, that's true. God hates divorce. And for all of you, there wouldn't be a person in this room that would say, "Yeah, if it doesn't work out, let's just follow along the lines of what our culture encourages and trash this one, get a new one, it might work out better." And unfortunately, tragically, that philosophy is creeping into the church in ways that, if you believe the statistics, that the incidence of divorce is no different in the church than it is in our culture. That's tragic. That's not intended. And so let's just get it straight right from the beginning that divorce is not an option. Mary and I have had lifelong friends who, when they were married, got out their dictionary before they even had kids and took a little razor and cut the word divorce out of their dictionary. And 15 years later, when their oldest child had to write a term paper on divorce, went to the dictionary and came to dad and mom and said, "Hey, what's up? That word isn't in our dictionary. It's gone." And they said, "That's because it's gone from our vocabulary." And that's the kind of mindset of commitment that we as followers of Jesus need to have about our marriage. Now, that said, I realize that there may be, although I don't know, there may be some in this room that have been divorced. And if so, my heart breaks for you. But let me say a couple of things. The Bible does give allowance for a couple of issues that allow for divorce. The specifics of that we're not here to discuss today. But it would seem that God in His mercy has made provision. But for us, no way. If you have been divorced, let me encourage you that God is a forgiving, merciful, loving God of second chances. And your life is not without hope. There can be a future and a new day and a new beginning. So be encouraged. But the big idea with commit, ladies, is that for you to be totally, absolutely committed to what that one flesh relationship means. And that basically is intimacy in all aspects of your marriage. And you know, we think one flesh, that's the sex that's allowed after we're married and we consummate the marriage. And it is that. And it's a beautiful privilege that we as married couples have, to have sexual intercourse with our partners that literally applies the glue to the intimacy of our relationship. But the commitment is far, far more than just that. It's in every arena of your relationship that you are one emotionally, you're one intellectually, you're one even vocationally. Your role of being able to understand, hey, guys, don't worry about the little kids crying. I think that's a beautiful sound and we've experienced it for years and it doesn't bother me in the least. So no sweat. The physical oneness of intimacy is obviously crucial. And you'll see that many of the books that we've recommended have to do with your sex life, because sex and money are the two biggest things that divide couples. Almost always, there is at the root of a conflict one of those two issues. And then spiritually, you are to become one. You are to commit that I will become one with my husband and how we relate from a spiritual perspective. That said, there are seasons, and there are seasons of struggle. That's part of life, that we go through times when, it's really tough. I remember early on in our marriage, I won't go through the details of it, but vocationally I was finishing up training, and the struggles were very difficult. And the demands on my life in terms of time and energy and emotion were really over the top. There was one short stretch. We were on the East Coast, far from family and friends, and living in a relatively arrogant academic community, and Mary was lonely and without much support. And there was a time when I was on pediatric surgery, and it's part of the rotation, and I was in the hospital for 8 straight days and nights. I didn't come home. And she was stuck with a couple of little ones on a 13th floor looking out over nothing, you know? And I remember later she shared with me, she said, "You know, I was so frustrated and so lonely that I seriously considered going to our china cabinet and grabbing our wedding china and throwing it all in the bathtub and breaking it so that when you came home, you'd understand how miserable I really was." And yet, she didn't share that with me. And I think graciously, because frankly, I couldn't do much about it at that season. But there are other times in life when when those kinds of things come up, and then we've now subsequently dealt with it. We talked about it. We've worked through it. But this issue of commit is commit. Make it your priority to become absolutely, totally intimate with your husband, an open book. And you know, we've been at it 51 years, and it still continues. Mary, this Christmas, gave me one of the books on your, we love to read books together and talk about them. On the list is, it's called Great Sex in Five by Friday, by a wise man, Christian guy by the name of Layman. And you think, are you kidding me at your age? No, guys, it just keeps going. This physical intimacy, but beyond that, the intimacy that's a part of our relationship. I'll never forget my mother. She was about 86 or maybe 87, and they had been married for over 60 years, and I went home, and I saw on her desk a marriage council conference, and I thought, wow, that's interesting. I said, Mom, what is this? And she said, well, we had a marriage conference at church. And Dad and I went, and I said, do you mind if I look through this? And I opened up the book, and it was maybe 20 pages, and it was a two-day thing, and it was absolutely full of penciled-in comments and responses to the issues. She took notes, in other words. And I said, Mom, you're 86. You've been married 60-plus. What gives? And I'll never forget. She said, well, John, it can always be better. And that's what you need to be committed to, that my marriage can always improve. It reminds me of 2 Peter 3:18, Peter's benediction. You remember it? Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Grow in the grace of the gift of your marriage, but it has to be intentional. You have to commit to it. You have to work at it. And so I would ask you right at the outset, how would you rate the intimacy in your marriage in the various spheres? Not just sexual, that's crucial, but emotionally. The communication you share, the relationship you have, the time that you love to spend. Is it a 1? Is it a 10? And it'll vary, but overall, where is it? And that's what I'd like to help you with today, moving that toward where you'd like it to be and where God desires it to be. So the second point that relates to that is this issue of consider. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? And it's simply this. Understand your man. Understand your husband. If you don't know it by now, let me inform you, he is incredibly different than you are. And it's almost like God has a sense of humor. You know, really, because now that you're married a while and you have the freedom to think it, it's like, this guy is really weird. He is strange, and it's not just because of gender issues. It's not just because of anatomy and physiology. And he's got one chromosome that you don't. It implies to every aspect of who he is, how he thinks, how he behaves, what his personality and temperament are like, what he enjoys doing and recreationally, and how he goes about his work and responsibilities, where he is spiritually, just in terms of gifting. So how are we to handle this? Here's a guy that's, you know, that book, I don't know, you're too young for this, but Women Are from Venus and Men Are from Mars. It's not a Christian author, but it's so true. I didn't even put it on your book or on your list because I thought College Park might not like a non-Christian book on that. But it's got some very pertinent practical principles. Because with all that, you add the silliness and the foolishness of our fallen natures. And hello, Houston, you got a problem. So just understand it from the get-go. Let me just give you a few illustrations of the differences. First of all, we men, the cry of our heart is to be significant, to make a difference. And our the essence of what we require is we desire to be wanted, to be needed, to be respected. You, on the other hand, you don't need significance. You need security. You need protection and provision. You need to be communicated with. You need commitment. You need affection and affirmation. So you see, right from the beginning, it's very different. We men are quiet. We're pretty much nonverbal. We think it, but we don't say it too much. You women have 10,000 words, and they need to be used every day. And that's just the way we are. We men are task-oriented. You gals are relational. Look at this. How many of these things do you think husbands go to? That's just not the way we are. We don't like being too vocal about our emotions. And we keep them buried way down deep inside. And so you really need to think about, okay, how am I going to rescue this marriage that we've now been at, whether it's 1 year or 5 years? How can I really be about what God has called me to be about to make this the model marriage that for which God made it? And by the way, you know, God has big dreams and desires for our marriages. It's probably the best marketing tool that God has designed. A healthy marriage is intended to be a picture to the world of Christ and his relationship with the church. It's kind of a living testimony everywhere you go of what that's to be about. It's also a great it's a great tool to model for your children who are coming along behind you. They need to see not a perfect marriage, but two people who love each other and are absolutely committed to each other, who are open and honest and relate, and that they will want to one day emulate, to follow after. My folks had a wonderful marriage. It wasn't perfect. I saw some things that were, whoa, how'd that happen? But nevertheless, I knew they loved each other, and as a consequence, they loved me. And it gave me great security in my life. And lastly, marriage is intended for your delight, for your pleasure, for you to be joyful, to work towards your spouse as being your very best friend in life. So if your husband is so different from you, how are you going to understand that? How are you going to make sense of that? How are you going to figure him out? Well, the first thing is just being aware that that's a responsibility and an opportunity for you to be intentional about it. Just think, okay, let me begin to really aggressively investigate who he is. Because if you understand who he is and how he's made, you begin to understand a little bit more of why he says and does what he does. And then get some tools, some books. Some of the ones that we've suggested. Go online. I actually went to Amazon to be sure all of these are still in print, because some of them are relatively new and some of them are 20 years old. But the truth is still the truth. Get a book. Begin to dig into it. For instance, just this last book that Mary and I read this last month, the book Better Sex by Friday, and that may not be the exact title, but it's something like that. But it's incredibly insightful, not just about sex, but about the differences between us as genders, between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and how they feel about it. And the more you understand that, the better you're going to be able to deal with some of the friction, some of the frustration, some of the differences. And you know, this, guys, this comes from, again, from the scriptures. You remember in 1 Peter 3, the first six verses of 1 Peter 3, Peter is talking to the wives of unbelieving husbands and how they're to relate to that man so that ultimately he can be won to Christ, to Jesus. And even without a word, just by their example of a Christ-like, godly wife, of a loving spouse, how the husband can be so attracted to Christ and the kingdom that he would ultimately be converted. Then you get to verse 7, and Peter says, likewise, you husbands, live with your wife with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. Whoa. First, let me say two things. First of all, the word likewise means that those concepts are interchangeable, that the first part deals with a believing man living with an unbelieving woman. And the second part, verse 7, the likewise, means that you wives are to live with your husbands with understanding. Get to know who he is. And it's such a crucial issue that Peter says if you don't do it, God just may well not answer your prayers. That's a big condition. So get to know your man. Understand that you're a hand and a glove. You know, they work better together. That his weaknesses, your strengths, are made to fill in the gaps, and vice versa. Your strengths are made to come alongside his weaknesses and complement him. You know, back when we were married, books weren't written for this kind of stuff. And we had to figure it out on our own through the scriptures. Now there are so many helpful tools that can enable you to get a grip on this kind of stuff. And I would really encourage you to, you know, turn off the TV and become a student of how can I be a wife that understands my mate and is more committed to developing this relationship of intimacy. And honestly evaluate what areas you need to grow in that particular area. So commit to a growing relationship of intimacy. Determine that you're going to get to know this knucklehead that you're living with, and that you're going to understand him for how he was made, because don't ever forget, foundationally, gals, you remember, who made two one? God. The sovereign God of the universe picked your husband for you. Regardless of how it happened, it is what it is. It's real now. And you have a husband, and he is yours for a lifetime. And God says you're to live with, don't ever allow anything to separate your relationship of that one oneness, that one flesh. Be committed to it. Work at it. So, you said, yeah, I got that. I'm all about being a one-man woman, and I'm going to do my best to understand what makes him tick. But where do we go from there? Well, that's where communication comes in. That's what this book is all about, isn't it? God's in the communicating business of giving his truth to us so that we might understand his mind, his will, his ways, his wonders. So we start with this book. But in communicating, what I would leave with you is there are two directions. One is vertical, the other is horizontal. We first communicate with God. Go to God with your issues. Bring him in to your frustrations, to your concerns. You pray about the mothers around the world. We pray about all kinds of things. Do you really pray about your marriage? And I mean really pray. And you also, as you communicate with God, are you committed to becoming the wife that he has designed you to become? Not the perfect wife. There is no such thing. But a wife that is growing and becoming more wise and more godly and more Christ-like and more attractive, more winsome to her husband. You know, there's that beautiful, put it up here. That's a triangle. It's a beautiful marital model of increasing oneness. You older gals have seen this a long time. At the top is God. Down here are wives and husbands. And as you grow in your relationship with God, guess what happens to your relationship between you? It becomes closer and closer and more intimate and more one. So first, communicate with the Lord. Pursue Him with everything you have. He is your first love. But then spilling out of that will come the opportunity of sharing with your husband openly, honestly, truthfully. But be realistic about that, gals. Remember, he doesn't like to talk particularly about emotional issues or often sensitive issues. He just clams up. I see some smiles and heads nodding. That's just the way that we are. He'd rather be out mowing the yard or watching a football game than sitting down and sharing his heart. That's just a given. We're made that way. Okay? That doesn't excuse us, because we can change. So go over his head initially. Pray that God soften his heart. Open up avenues of communication. And then be intentional and thoughtful about how you go about that. Now, remember that, be realistic. He is who he is. And there may be some history, some baggage that this doesn't go very well. So hitchhike on biblical techniques of what that looks like. Things like being sure that your own heart is pure, that there's no undealt with sin in your own life, because that'll shut things down. Let me read you this this is Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Now this, but your iniquities has separated from you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You cannot be in an intimate relationship with your husband in an ongoing fashion if there's undealt with sin in your own life. It will not work. So first, get your own life and heart right. Remember, I didn't say perfect. Just deal with sin in a very biblical way. Confession, asking forgiveness, making restitution, even if with your husband, if that's required. But fix it. Get right with God. And then some incredible tips in terms of how you go about sharing with your husband that the wise authors of the scripture have provided. Proverbs 15:1, Solomon says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Paul, Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Now, in our marriage, you know, one of us majors on truth and the other majors on love. We're just different in that way. We recognize that. So I have to temper my timidness to be loving with being able to speak truth, sometimes strong truth, sometimes hard truth, into our marriage. And Mary, vice versa. She has to back off a little bit and kind of temper the truth with some softer language. Jesus, remember in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of, remember the two words? Grace and truth. Truth and love, grace and truth. Paul in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt bites, doesn't it? But it also flavors. So being willing to go there, not in anger, but in gentleness, and pray prayerfully, and go home tonight, I would encourage you to sit down and say, dear, I have a good idea for our marriage. And I want you just to think about this for a while. Maybe even pray with it, pray about it. Why don't we do this in all other areas of our life. We look at our financial situation and we plan and we think about it. We talk about what we're going to do on vacation. We talk about how we relate to our in-laws. Why don't we begin to have once a week, maybe on date night, or figure out a way that it can work, just talk about how we're doing. And then sit down and watch his reaction. But begin to broach the subject. But as you begin to think about moving into it, let me give you some cautions. Don't argue. Don't get into an argument over what you're trying to fix. Don't accuse him. You did this. Do you know what that means? Don't hide from him your failures. Own your own stuff. Don't be defensive. In fact, if you say, let's talk about and pick an issue. Narrow it down, pick an issue, pick a relatively minor thing. Don't pick a great big one that he's all dug in and has his defenses up. Pick something relatively minor and say, why don't we just talk about this and see how we're doing with this? And then ask questions. Don't make statements. Ask questions. And then when he does something, when he answers, say something like, do you understand how that makes me feel? Let me tell you why that's the case. Just learn how to share at a progressively deeper level and ultimately get to the big issues, the habits and the stumbling blocks that are really big things. But from the beginning, having an understanding that I am committed to you. I love you more than any other person in the world. And because I love you to that degree and want our marriage to be what God wants it to be, I'm going to take the risk in being really vulnerable and tell you some things that you may not like to hear about me and what I think and how I feel and what I sense. But underneath that all, I'm owning my own stuff. And my intention for doing this is that I want our marriage to be an incredible blessing to us, an example for our kids, and a great honor and glory to God. And through all of that, bathe it in love. Memorize 1 Corinthians 13. You know, this is another subject, but at work from early on, there, you know, in the workforce, as your husbands will tell you, maybe even as a pastor, there are struggles at work. And you wives will get the kind of the downdraft of that. You'll kind of come home at times and they'll dump the truck as to this guy or what happened there and what a miserable whatever it is. And so that, you know, when I started to practice and was at work, I realized that, boy, work's a tough environment because you're working with people. And so I thought, well, the best thing that I can do in being Christ-like at work is to love like Jesus loved. So I memorized 1 Corinthians 13, and we lived a few down a long lane at that point. And I committed that every time that I got in the car and drove out of the garage, between the time I left the garage and I hit the road, I would have gone through 1 Corinthians 13. And I did that year after year after year after year. And you know what? You would be amazed how that will change your life. Remember, love covers a multitude of sins. So memorize 1 Corinthians 13 and think about it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Just go right through the long list and finally get to the end and say, love never fails. If you adopt the love of Christ and you become increasingly that kind of a wife, I promise you, your husband will respond in ways that you never would have imagined. Pray like crazy, illustrate Jesus in your marriage, and be bold enough to bring this up to your husband and say, honey, we need to recommit our lives to being one, to have the kind of intimacy that we had on our wedding day and our wedding night and our honeymoon. And I'm not just talking about sex. That's a crucial issue. And be aggressively intentional about nurturing your sex life. That's very important to a husband. But so are all the other areas of your relationship. Will you do it? Will you commit to a life of growing intimacy with your husband? Will you consider who he is and understand him better so that you can respond more appropriately and meet his needs? One of the books on there is, it's a great book. It's 25 years old by now. His Needs, Her Needs. And will you share that first with God and then with him and beg him to change him, but first to change you, to make you the woman that he has designed and desires you to be? I pray that would be the case. And I can tell you, after 51 years, it's never been greater. I think Jody and Leanne would say the same. It's the sweetest relationship that you can ever imagine. And why not? It was the first institution that God ever designed. Right out of the box, in Genesis 1, first command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That doesn't happen without marriage. So ours is a sacred privilege, folks, to be married to a spouse that's God's designed person to enable us to become exactly who we need to become as spouses. Okay? Can I pray for you? Father, what a privilege to know that you loved us so much that you gave us our spouses, the perfect person who in your sovereign providence you knew would allow us to fulfill every plan and purpose that you have intended for us from eternity past. Lord, first enable us not to take that for granted. Encourage us to pursue the intimacy that you designed so that there be absolutely no crack, no separation in our relationship that you describe as one flesh. Truly, it is a mystery, Lord, that two imperfect, fallible, silly sinners are to be one. But Lord, that's your design, and you have given us all the instruction that we need to live that out through our lives and to become the individuals, the mates that model this marvelous marriage. Father, we thank you for that great gift. Help us to do our share, regardless of where we are, to take it to the next step, to progressively, intentionally, purposely, continually work at it until either you take one of us home or you come back to take us home. But thank you for the privilege, Lord. Thank you for these precious young women and their little babies and their young children over in the nursery. Lord, would you bless them mightily as only you can. Make them models of your grace so that this church and all those that relate to could see you in them. We thank you ahead of time. We know that's your intent, so have your way. We ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We're going to have a few minutes for question and answer, and of course, it's not a battery, because I left it on accident. So if anybody has a question, Dr. Ish is prepared to share with us if anybody has.
I don't know if I have any answers, but fire away. Nothing is out of bounds.
I have a question. It's regarding oneness. I guess I'm wondering what, in your opinion, that means to you, for two to become one. My husband and I sometimes have a different opinion on things, and we have recently been, I guess, scrutinized for not sort of thinking the same way about
Everybody hear the question? It's a profound one, really, because it's at the heart of this matter, that God said, you are one, now get on with living it, acting like one. But what does that oneness apply to? I mean, and never think that because we're one, I stop being myself. And you are entitled to your own thoughts. And as long as those thoughts are God's thoughts and they comply with Scripture, that you need to have those. But in terms of what the outcome of those thoughts and attitudes are, if they relate to a kind of a public arena in terms of others that are aware of them, you'd probably need to sit down and spend a little time in saying, well, if we need to kind of come up with why we think differently and what the implications of that those thoughts are and how we can live those out. That's what communication is all about. But, you know, as long as you're comfortable with each other and with the Lord in where you've come with those thoughts, then don't be a people pleaser. I mean, if some people are saying you shouldn't, whatever, I don't know what the details are, say, you know, hey, we've talked about this. This is the way we are. This is what we've decided to do. We have peace about it. We sense God's affirmation. Let it go at that. Be your own couple. Not be your own individual, but be your own couple. Talk about it. Great question. I'm not sure it was a great answer, but. Yes.
Strong differences, but I think some of the things in marriages that come up that can really cause divisions is parenting. You both came from different homes. You may have been parented very differently. I just was trying to think of some examples of what does that mean. It may mean in how you discipline. Some may feel corporate discipline's appropriate, another may not. I know we've talked with young couples where that's the case. Maybe it's about allowance or no allowance. You know, they work in our home because they're part of our home. They don't get paid to do that. So there's a lot of things like that that, you know, schooling. What do we choose for schooling? And one may feel strongly about our children should be in the public schools because, you know, we're here to be lights. And so we should do that. And others may feel very strongly about Christian school or homeschooling or whatever. Yeah. Address how you work through maybe some of those issues as a couple.
Well, the model still works. We're committed to coming to a common conclusion, okay? And I'm going to understand my hubby and our backgrounds and our differences. Certainly that's a very appropriate thing. We came from different backgrounds, but we're going to talk this through. So that we can kind of come to an agreement as this is the approach that we're going to take. Because you want your kids, particularly if you're talking about children, you want them to know dad and mom are unified, that they both agree. So how does that happen? Well, let me give you an example. Our youngest, Katie, when she was maybe in the fourth grade or so, was in Carmel High School, wanted to go to Heritage. And our other kids had not gone to Heritage. And we both thought, you know, Carmel's begin to, that was, my word, 35 years ago, long time ago. Carmel's a really good place to be in, but yet we begin to see some things that we were concerned about, and Mary felt strongly she ought to go to Heritage, and I said, fine. And Katie said, well, I don't want to go, but I'll go if you, when I get to junior high, you will revisit this. And we said, yeah, that's fair. So Katie went to Heritage and had a great time there. And at seventh grade came to me and said, Dad, you said we'd talk about this again and I want to go back to Carmel schools. I guess it was beyond that. She would have been a freshman when she went back. And I said, oh, I mean, that I thought she'd long have forgotten. And yet we sat down and we had a talk with her. And Mary said, you know, my wife said, I don't think we ought to send her back. I mean, that's an unsafe environment. There was something about my spirit that said, no, she needs to go back. She needs to go to Carmel. We told her we'd reconsider it, and I just think she's ready. She had become a believer. She was growing like crazy. She was a little leader, and it just seemed right. Mary, on the other hand, no way. You're going to throw our innocent little daughter to the wolves? So we spent 2 or 3 months talking that through, intensely talking that through. What are the pros and cons? This last thing, communicating about it. Now, in terms of background, we didn't have any. There were no such things as private schools when we grew up. We didn't have that opportunity. But we talked it through. And yet, you know what, gals? We couldn't come to an agreement. Mary still, at the end of a couple of months, felt strongly that she needed to stay and at Heritage. And I felt the opposite. And finally, I said to Mary, maybe one of the, I think you can count on one hand in our 50-plus years, at times when I asked Mary to submit. And I said, sweetheart, we can't agree on this. And I feel strongly enough, led by the Lord, that you need to surrender. And she said, okay, it's a done deal. I trust you. You're my leader. It's a biblical mandate that I'm to submit if I respect what you're doing, or even if I don't at times. She did. Katie went back to Carmel, kind of developed the whole praying around the flag thing as a freshman, but interestingly met a young boy there who was a tall, dark, and handsome athlete, bright and smart, but pagan as could be, and came to me one day and said, Dad, can I date Todd? And I said, Todd Wilson? They're not a Christian family. He's not a believer. No, he's not, but he's a lot more moral than most of the Christian guys I know. And I said, Katie, we had a rule. Every date's a potential mate, so you only date Christian boys. And she knew that. But she wanted to date him, and he was hot on her tail, man. He really wanted Katie. And that's when we were, I said, well, bring him to church. She brought him to church. Had a month series on evangelism. And after that month, she said, can I date him now? And I said, did he become converted? And she said, no. And I said, Katie, and it's just like the Holy Spirit struck me and said, John, that's not Katie's responsibility, that's yours. And I said, well, would Todd meet with me? And he said, she said, are you kidding? He's not intimidated by you in the least. And he wasn't. And we met at McDonald's, the old McDonald's at 96 and Meridian. And I said, Todd, you must think we're a really strange family. And he said, yeah, I thought that. I said, you know what Christianity is all about? He said, I don't have a clue. He said, Christmas is all about getting gifts. And found out later he thought joy to the world was because you got presents. Never been to church in his life. Wonderfully moral family that lived, interestingly, just across the creek from us. And Mary and his mom were good friends. But at that McDonald's, I just said, would you like to know why we feel the way we feel? And I presented the gospel to him. And an hour and a half later, said, Todd, you know, what do you think about all this? And he said, well, if the Bible's true, I'm going to hell. And I said, you got that right. And I said, you know, I'm not here to sell you on any of that. That the Holy Spirit and the power of the truth will convict you if it's the right time. I just have one question, one request. That if you ever choose to give your life to Christ, call me. Wherever, whenever, if it's 2 a.m, if you're in India. I said, you must think it's really important. I said, Todd, it's the most important thing you'll ever do. And big old tears started running down his cheek. Here's a 6'4" soccer player, you know, bright guy, star in high school, bawling in the middle of McDonald's and saying, I want to do it right here. And so we prayed right there. And they're now married as of 22 years with 7 kids. And I only share that story to know that there is a way to handle things that's very biblical, that God will honor, that allows you to come together rather than to be driven apart, to be increasingly one, not only in the sight of God, but in your relationship with your spouse.
Okay, we had one more question, and then we'll wrap up.
I love some of your insight on these principles applied to the unique season of life that we are in, that with small children. Mm. It just seems like, even as me and my husband have traveled through a couple different seasons in life, not a lot, but it seems like having small children just makes these principles look so different than before we had children. And so, yeah, I would love some of your insight on how to do that.
The question is, seasons of life and the season we're in with small kids and what's unique about it. Well, first of all, it's a difficult season. It just is, particularly for wives. I mean, you're at your wit's end because now I usually tell young couples, you know, when kids come along, it changes your life a lot more than when you're married, a lot more, because you've got this one or two or three little ones that, you know, there are no options. I mean, you meet their needs regardless because you love them and that's your responsibility. And it's draining, it's demanding, and it's frustrating. And it's particularly frustrating because you often feel like you're alone in it. Your hubby just doesn't get it. I mean, after all, that's your job. And my job is out here 8 to 5 or 7 to 9 or whatever it is, doing my thing to bring home the bacon. And, you know, so the same model works, though. But that's why I would like to be able to sit down with guys, because often so much of your frustration can be alleviated if the husband just understands what's going on in your life and that his primary responsibility is not at work, it's at home. The work just enables him to become what he needs to become at home. And that doesn't mean turning over the responsibilities when he comes in the door. But instead of going over and sitting down and reading the paper or watching the news or putting his feet up because, man, I've had a tough day, you know, he says, sweetheart, how'd your day go? You know, is there something I can do for you? And to, this happened to me by an old mentor. My life early on when we were having kids was relatively demanding. And the hours were long. But I learned that not to take the responsibilities of work home with me. Literally, this was the old St. Vincent down here at 86th Street, but when I turned from 86th Street to Ditch Road, there's a stoplight there, and I literally would roll down the window and dump the work stuff there. An old mentor said, you do that because you don't want to take it home with you. It'll destroy your marriage if that's all you think of. Trust me, when you come back in the morning, it'll still be there. Just pick it up and take it with you back to work. But that freed me up when I got home to become the husband at home that my wife needed me to be, to help with the kids, to change the diapers, to play with them, to do dishes with her, to talk with her. And there again, that's an issue that you need to talk about, to discuss tenderly, graciously, appropriately, at the right time, in the right way. But talk about, hey, this is a tough season. Had no idea that it was like this. Okay?
Thank you, Dr. Ish. I know there's plenty more questions we would love to ask, but we are going to move into, just so you're aware, we have a really short discussion time today. He has provided a lot of questions that are great for personal reflection and even encourage you to sit down sometime this week with your spouse and maybe talk through some of them. But